We're going to look again the book of Jonah, if you would. I have a few more things I'd like to note tonight as we continue on as in our Bible study. It's amazing how people say, yeah, I believe in God and I believe the Bible, but then you ask them about specifics and they hedge. And yet that's the time in which we live, is it not? They want to have assurance of heaven, but they're not so sure they want all that other stuff about living right and doing right and getting right and staying right, because we've got this old sinful nature that leads us to this idea, I want what I want when I want it. I want my way. Well, God doesn't come to us, have it your own way. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Jonah is an example of one who found out, as most of us are going to find out in our life for the Lord, if we're Christian people, that God wants us to do it his way. And when we deviate from that, we suffer the consequences. We've been looking at this chapter, we gave an overview of it, and then looked a little bit at last week, how he tried to flee from the Lord, and of course he couldn't do it. He had been directed by the Lord, a specific ministry to go to. He'd been previously serving the Lord faithfully amongst the Israelis, and now the Lord says, all right, now I want you to go over here to this other group called the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to bless the enemy. We don't really know exactly everything the Lord originally put on his heart to tell them. All we know is, if we get into the story a little later, what he actually did tell them and the results thereof. But he knew God told him to go down there and preach to them and to tell them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He didn't even want to do that. Now, you ever think about this? What was his problem? Why didn't he want to go when the only record of the message that we have in the scriptures is a message of doom? I mean, if his only problem was that he didn't like them, I mean, he might have done like some of these guys that you hear on TV, and I don't know if it's all guys, might be girls too, that seem to be happy when bad things happen to folks they don't like. I submit to you, that's not a Bible way to live. That's not a Christian attitude. But that is the attitude of many. They rejoice when bad things happen to the folks they don't like. But regardless, Jonah didn't want to go to obey God's direction. He was disobedient. He went the other way. And then he tried to get far away from the Lord. And I noted before, he got out by God's grace according to God's plan. And he found out you can't run from God. We looked at a couple of the verses there in Psalm 139, how you can't run from God because God is everywhere. And I think that's something we need to meditate upon. God's presence. There was a little book that I read many years ago, Practicing the Presence of God. The very short testimony of a man that lived hundreds of years ago working in a kitchen in a monastery, and somehow that had been a big thing on his heart, and he shared with others, passed through the years and turned into a little treatise that reprinted in that little booklet. But just think about it. Everywhere you go, God is. Everywhere you walk into, he's with you. And I think of this too. God is not only everywhere in a general sense with his omnipresence, but he's everywhere within us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said that when he leaves, he's going to give his spirit who shall dwell within us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So in a unique, special way, he's with us as Christians everywhere we go. That's why it's important that we go where we ought to go, not where we shouldn't go. We ought to say what we ought to say, not what we shouldn't say. You know what I'm trying to emphasize there. We want to be good stewards of the grace of God. We can't escape him. 139, 79 through 8 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I take my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. And then God is active in our lives. I always think from time to time the title of a book, a couple of books that Francis Schaeffer wrote many years ago. The first one is, He is There. and not silent. I like that. The God who is there, actually was the first one, then the second was he is there and not silent. You know, a lot of people believe the first statement, God is. They believe in God, some supernatural power somewhere. They'll call him the force. They'll call him the great unknown, whatever. But it's not that way. He's not just God in an unknown form. He's God who acts in our lives. And he gives us direction. He tells us what he wants us to know. He gave us the word of God. How did he do that? He gave it through his prophets. Holy men of God spake as they moved by God. He gave us the prophets in the Old Testament. And then finally, Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, came down and revealed himself to us. And then he gave us the written word of God. And we hold to that. That's why we read the Bible and we pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct us in our lives. Because we want to know what he has said to us. You see, the world has this twisted idea. Well, if God is, how do you know what he wants? There's all these different opinions and all these different religions. All that tells you is that men are failures. Men are sinners. God said, this is the way, the one and only way, through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And all this battling today with these various false religions and hatred rising up against the Lord and his people, just one more sign of the end days. The Lord said that those times are going to come. They'll not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their hearts to fables. It's exactly what we're seeing on every hand. But the Lord is still working in the midst of rebellion. When you rebel against God, as Jonah rebelled, the Lord will take care of you. He sent a great fish, a great wind first, verse 4, to shake him up, and then the great fish later. And one of the things I want to emphasize tonight in this story is not only did he deal with the prophet who was in rebellion against the Lord, he dealt with everybody around him. Someone wrote a song years ago, "No Man is an Island." That's almost based on a scriptural phrase. None of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. Every one of us affects other people. And I would say in a certain extent, you affect everybody you've ever met and everybody they've ever met. Wasn't there someone who did a study about 7 degrees of separation? Everybody is related to everybody else by like 7 different degrees away from, by if you know him and he knows her and she knows him. And pretty soon it's amazing how broad the repercussions are. Just last Sunday, we were praying for Rod Sigley. Two or three people said, "Oh, you know Rod?" Because they knew him, you know? And it's amazing how wide our acquaintances are when we don't even realize it. By the way, keep praying for him and for his family. But everybody's affected. These mariners that were in the boat with him were afraid. When they were afraid, what did? They cried, I like it says here, unto his little g God. They did the best they knew. They weren't saved. They didn't know any better. All they knew is whatever they'd been taught, whatever they'd been taught, and they did the best they could. And then they cast their wares out in the ship to lighten the load. They did the most logical thing they could according to their understanding of the situation in the physical world. It says lighten the ship. Maybe we can get through this. But what was Jonah doing in the midst of all this, in his rebellion? In verse 5, it says, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now, that amazes me on a couple of reasons. One, because all the tumult didn't wake him, and he didn't care. Have you ever felt that way? I don't care anymore. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord anymore. I don't like what the Lord said. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to go ignore it all. And the way Jonah dealt with it, he went to sleep. I'm amazed. I wonder, did he take some pills? And obviously not. Didn't happen then. But for whatever reason, he was totally unconcerned. And when the Christian representative of God in this world is unconcerned, everybody else is affected in a negative way. They were scared to death. They were going to die. And the shipmaster even saw this. Verse 6, he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." You see, he had the ecumenical spirit. Everybody call on your gods, just the way you understand it. Any God, just pray. And that wasn't right, but that's all that fella knew. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. Now, this has always intrigued me. Why did they make that assumption? Well, why do we? Why do we always want to blame rather than fix the problem? Now, in this case, they were right. There was a certain reason for it. Maybe sometimes there is a reason that evil comes. But, you know, we don't always know what that is. And I recall to your mind tonight that story in the Gospel of John where, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, I know it's in the Gospels, where they brought this boy born blind, and they said, was it his parents' sin that he was born blind? Or was it his own sin that he was born blind? Remember what Jesus said? He said, no, it's so God could get some glory in healing him. See, Jesus knew more than they did. But their philosophy, their understanding was somebody's to blame. Everybody gets what they deserve. You see, that's a false premise. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. God is gracious to us. Even before we got saved, he was gracious enough to give us life and breath and health enough, ability to hear the gospel and be saved. Thank God. And even these mariners who are now afraid of the devastation that they see coming upon them in the storm and the tumult, they were recipients of God's grace. They lived, they'd heard, they'd seen, and they were now going to see God's power. All of it in his general working amongst men. But specifically, he's so much better to us who are believers, isn't he? He is more precious, for he's brought us to know him as our Savior and our Lord, and we have the promises of eternity. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Some have asked, well, what was casting lots? I guess it was something like throwing a dice. I don't know. And in the Old Testament, they used it sometimes, even in the New Testament, when they tried to find the replacement for Judas, they cast lots. And there's a lot of mystery in that for me. I don't believe in gambling, and I don't do it. But they prayed and asked God to show them something with it, and he did. They prayed in the book of Acts and asked God to show them which of the two that he would have, and he did. So I'm not going to go beyond scripture on the thing, but whatever it was, it worked out right. But how do you know it's right when you do something like that? It's confirmed next. They said to Jonah, and they said, verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? So they confronted him with the evidence of casting lots, and you know, and so he told them, I'm an Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now from that I get the idea he told them he was running away from God. And that didn't bother them at first when they were smooth sailing. But now that they find out that he's running from God and God's the one who made the sea and everything and they're in the midst of the storm and they're afraid they're going to die, then they're afraid and they say, why have you done this? Why are you running from God? They weren't really interested in why he ran. They wanted to know what they asked in verse 11. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. You see, they were concerned with their safety. And that's right and natural. You don't want to drown. But they didn't have the spiritual understanding of the rest of it. And Jonah wasn't there yet either. But then verse 12, this is amazing to me as well. It says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. What a strange way to calm the sea, throw a man overboard. But evidently Jonah knew that that would help. People have tried to explain this away. They say it's impossible for a fish to swallow a man and live 3 days and all that. Well, if God can make the world by saying, let there be light, there's no problem. You trust God. He knows what it is. The anecdotes I read was a fella questioning some lady, said, you believe the Bible? Well, yes, I do. You mean you believe that part where whales swallowed Jonah? Yes, I do. Oh, I can't believe that. What if you get to heaven and he's not there? He said, well, then you ask him. Think about that. But anyway, I believe the Bible because God wrote it, and God don't lie. But you know, the problem with people that want to explain away the Bible isn't what the Bible says. It's their preconception, their wrong ideas. They're thinking, and by the way, this applies in many areas of life. It's found in the New Testament. It talks about, they say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything today is going along like it always has since the beginning. Uniformitarianism, that's a big word for you to memorize. That means everything's going on like it always has. It's always been this way. It always will be that way. Everything is working the same way it always has. And the fact is, if you study science, I was just reading an article earlier this week from Ken Ham's email thing that he gives out on creation and different ways that physical science shows evolution to be untrue. One is the magnetic, the decline of the magnetic poles that's observable, measurable. And if you take their philosophy, it's always been at the same rate as it is now, we'd be a black hole by now. You know, backwards in time, billions and billions of years. It don't work. The math doesn't work. Because you can see things have changed. The Bible says things have changed. How old was the world when God made it? Well, an hour after he made it, it was an hour old. But how old did it look? How big were the rocks? You know, how deep was the sea? We don't know all that. Everything was come with an appearance of age. How old was Adam 3 hours after he was made? Well, he was 3 hours old, but he was a man. So, you know, there are things, there are mysteries here we can't explain. And these guys so often think that things are always the same as they've always been. Therefore, if a whale today can't do it, it never could. Well, God can make a great fish any way he wants. Because, you see, we have more than just what is today. We have the Lord, and he is all-powerful. And Jonah got in the middle of that thing and finally repented. And that's the great part. But anyway, I skipped over a part. He said, take him, throw him in. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. And they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Men, in their natural, unsafe state, in their own human will, always try to do it a different way than God. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And man says, well, that don't sound right. What do I have to do? You got to earn something. You got to make a way. You got to make yourself worthy. You got to add to it. See, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. The way that seems right unto a man is that everybody gets what they deserve, and we can deserve something in our own merit. But the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So you've got to come God's way. They finally had to give up their philosophy. In this instance, it was trying to row hard to get it to land, to get out. They're trying in their own efforts to accomplish what they wanted, to get out of the storm. And it didn't work. That's the same way with people that try to get to heaven on their own efforts. And let me say this. A lot of Christians think they're going to get God's blessing based on their own efforts. They're going to earn it all by their own good works. Say, wait a minute, there's God's grace and mercy. Because without him, we could do nothing. And every time the Lord blesses you, every time God takes your witness and uses it, brings somebody to come to know the Lord or whatever, come closer along the way, don't take the credit. It's God. To God be the glory. Finally, they came to the place where they even saw that in their unsafe state. They said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish. And lay not upon us this innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. They finally submitted, all right, we'll do what you've revealed to us that you want done. Isn't it ironic that in the midst of his rebellion, the prophet was still communicating God's desires to the world? Even though at this particular case, it was throw me in. That's what God wanted them to do, but he used the mouth of the prophet. You know, there's a verse that's kind of sometimes hard for us to comprehend, but it says the calling and gifts of God are without repentance. God had put Jonah in a place of being a prophet for him. And Jonah didn't want to do it anymore. He ran away. He tried to hide from that. But God said, no, you're not getting away. I have a plan. You're going to be in it. And he persuaded him. Now, you just think about this story as you think about your own life. Isn't it a whole lot better to just listen to the still, small voice rather than waiting for God to send a big fish to persuade you to do what you should have done already? That's what this whole message is about, is the disobedient prophet suffering for his disobedience. And I say to you, every one of us, if we don't obey the Lord, will suffer. Hopefully, it's only in this life that we don't have regrets forever after. And I think that's part of the meaning of in the book of Revelation, where it says, he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. After the judgment, after we've seen the lost cast into hell, the unbelievers, perhaps some of them will be some we knew. Maybe there'll be some regret. I should have said something. I should have done this. I should have prayed harder, whatever. And God will have to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Their tears will never stop because they rejected Christ. But along that line, there's something you need to know. Nobody goes to hell because of anybody else's sin. They go in their own sins. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You reject Christ, your own sins take you to hell. But if we didn't tell them, if we are guilty of disobeying the Lord as Jonah was here for a while and not warning them, not telling them, then their blood is on our hands in a sense. We should have told them. Whether they listened or not. You go back in Ezekiel 33 and you read that whole story and he says, you warn them, they don't listen. Hey, you've delivered your soul. You did your job, you told them, now it's in their ballpark. But if you kept your mouth shut and hid so you didn't get in any danger, any trouble or persecution, and they die in their sins, they're going to die in their sins. But you have guilt because you didn't do what you knew you should do. Then, as they threw him into the sea, verse 15, and cast him into the sea ceased from a raging. Notice this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You know what impressed them more than anything was when the sea got calm. They were scared of his wrath, but his mercy and grace awed them greater. And even to the point of making sacrifices and vows before the God they knew so little of. They knew from Jonah's mouth he was the maker of heaven and earth. And they knew he was involved with the Hebrew nation. And they knew whatever Jonah had shared with them. But now they were in awe of this powerful God who could not only ascend the wind, but he could stop it. Some say, well, it's just all a coincidence. No, it was no coincidence. It was God's plan. And then we're going to look at verse 17 as we close. And then the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God made preparation to continue his work on the prophet in the midst of all of this. I always love funny stories. I'm going to close with one I copied out about the teacher telling the children the story of Jonah and being spit up out. So now what does this story teach us? Little 10-year-old Margaret. You can't keep a good man down. That's better than the other one, right? Even the fish can't stand a bad prophet. But God knows. And it's good to know that the Lord doesn't give up on us. He abides faithful. And he's good. And you know what? God had more for Jonah to do. We're going to close for tonight. Father in heaven, thank you.